Welcome back to another episode of Faith on the Go podcast. This episode is from July 14th, 2024, the eighth Sunday after Pentecost. If you enjoy our podcast, please subscribe to our channel. Now sit back, relax, and enjoy.
The first reading is from the book of Amos, chapter 7. Amos is not the kind of prophet attached to temples or royal courts. Rather, he is an ordinary farmer from Judah, called by God to speak to Israel. God's word of judgment through Amos conflicts with the king's court prophet Amaziah, whom Amos encounters at Bethel. We read, "This is what the Lord God showed me. The Lord was standing beside a wall built with a plumb line, in his hand. And the Lord said to me, 'Amos, what do you see?' And I said, 'A plumb line.' Then the Lord said, 'See, I am setting a plumb line in the midst of my people Israel. I will never again pass them by. The high places of Isaac shall be made desolate, and the sanctuaries of Israel shall be laid waste. And I will rise against the house of Jeroboam with the sword.' Then Amaziah, the priest of Bethel, sent to King Jeroboam of Israel, saying, 'Amos has conspired against you in the very center of the house of Israel. The land is not able to bear all his words. For thus Amos has said, Jeroboam shall die by the sword, and Israel must go into exile away from his land.' And Amaziah said to Amos, 'O seer, go. Flee away to the land of Judah. Earn your bread there and prophesy there. But never again prophesy at Bethel, for it is the king's sanctuary, and it is a temple of the kingdom.' Then Amos answered Amaziah, 'I am no prophet, nor a prophet's son, but I am a herdsman and a dresser of sycamore trees. And the Lord took me from following the flock, and the Lord said to me, Go, prophesy to my people Israel.' This is the word of the Lord." Our second reading is from the book of Ephesians, chapter 1. In Jesus, all of God's plans and purposes have been made known as heaven and earth are united in Christ. Through Jesus, we have been chosen as God's children and have been promised eternal salvation. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the high places, just as he chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless before him in love. He destined us for adoption as his children through Jesus Christ, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace that he freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace that he lavished on us. With all wisdom and insight, he has made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure that he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to gather up all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In Christ, we have also obtained an inheritance, having been destined according to the purpose of him who accomplishes all things according to his counsel and will, so that we, who were the first to set our hope on Christ, might live for the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you had heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and had believed in him, were marked with the seal of the promised Holy Spirit. This is the pledge of our inheritance toward redemption as God's own people to the praise of his glory. This is the word of the Lord."
The Holy Gospel according to St. Mark, the sixth chapter. Glory to you, O Lord. King Herod heard of the disciples' preaching, for Jesus' name had become known. Some were saying, "John the Baptizer has been raised from the dead, and for this reason these powers are at work in him." But others said, "It is Elijah," and others said, "It is a prophet like one of the prophets of old." But when Herod heard of it, he said, John, whom I beheaded, has been raised. For Herod himself had sent men who arrested John, bound him, and put him in prison on account of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, because Herod had married her. For John had been telling Herod, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. And Herodias had a grudge against him and wanted to kill him, but she could not. For Herod feared John, knowing that he was a righteous and holy man, and he protected him. When he heard him, he was greatly perplexed, and yet he liked to listen to him. But an opportunity came when Herod, on his birthday, gave a banquet for his courtiers and officers and for the leaders of Galilee. When his daughter, Herodias, came in and danced, she pleased Herod and his guests. And the king said to the girl, ask me for whatever you wish, and I will give it. And he solemnly swore to her, whatever you ask me, I will give you, even half of my kingdom. She went out and said to her mother, what should I ask for? She replied, the head of John the Baptizer. Immediately she rushed back to the king and requested, I want you to give me at once the head of John the Baptist on a platter. The king was deeply grieved, yet out of regard for his oaths and for the guests, he did not want to refuse her. Immediately the king sent a soldier of the guard with orders to bring John's head. He went and beheaded him in prison, brought his head on a platter, and gave it to the girl. Then the girl gave it to her mother. When his disciples heard about it, they came and took his body and laid it in a tomb. This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. You may be seated. And I invite you to join me now in a word of prayer. God, we are grateful for another opportunity to gather around the message of life that you share with the world through your Son, Jesus. Amid many things that would close us off, that would prevent us from hearing that word, come to us afresh. Have your own way. Speak that we may hear you, that we may obey, that we may follow in your path of life. Guide us through the perils and the dangers of this world, that our prayer for your kingdom to come and your will to be done on earth as it is in heaven may be received, that we may know your response, that we may know your work in our lives and faithfully share it. And now may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, our rock and our redeemer. Let the church say, amen. So I want to turn back to the beginning of today's psalm and the psalmist's words, I will listen to what the Lord God is saying. I will listen to what the Lord God is saying. There are some bluntly contrasting perspectives in today's readings concerning priorities and influence. The gospel reading may be the most unambiguous with its glimpse into the brutal motivations of powerful people and the workings of how that unfolds. Less explicit was today's first reading and its confrontation between a religious status quo represented by Amaziah, the priest at Bethel, and the disruptive message of Amos, a herdsman plucked from the fields by God to confront the complacent powers of Israel. We tend to equate God's will with the unfolding of human history as it is dictated by powerful people. But here, in today's readings, God's desires are in tension with the agendas of those in charge. Certainly, God isn't stopped by them, but it raises the question of how we might participate in God's work with lives that are conformed to God's purpose. The psalmist envisioned poetically and beautifully a world where such collaboration gives rise to peace. Actually, the Hebrew, wonderful Hebrew word shalom, widespread prosperity, and the fully realized generative possibilities of the earth and its inhabitants reconciled and renewed. The Apostle Paul laid out a vision of what this looks like for those who have been touched and transformed by the good news of Jesus Christ. In a world buffeted by forces vying for control, it invites reflection on where hope is truly found and what this means for your life and for your vocation. The perspective of faith often doesn't seem very powerful amid the unfolding dramas of worldly authority. John the Baptist certainly wasn't powerful by most standards in today's reading, languishing in prison and subject to a gruesome demise. The unique influence of faith is only hinted at in the gospel reading by the rumor that began it, as word reached Herod after this all had gone down of the preaching of Jesus' disciples. The picture becomes even more complicated when political leaders realize the potential of religious rhetoric, using it conveniently to achieve political ends. This was the brazen premise of Amaziah, priest of Bethel, who declared that, and this is kind of interesting, Bet-El means house of God, actually, in Hebrew. So Bethel, what we say Bethel means house of God, literally house of God. And Amaziah brazenly declared, this is the king's sanctuary, and it is a temple of the kingdom. In the midst of such talk, how does anyone discern between what is really of God and what is not? It may be important to note here that where expediency comes first for most worldly authority, getting your ends achieved, getting what it is that you want as quickly as possible, faithfulness to God's directive is rarely convenient. Faithfulness to God's directives is rarely convenient, church. It pushes you beyond yourself and into the risky, even dangerous world of the truth, where many narratives compete for your allegiance and attempt to put the best spin on behavior. God's story is where love reveals what you would otherwise hide, where excuses and self-justification give way to justice, complete justice for the whole world, for the whole creation, and mercy. Listening to God is more than confirmation of your opinion or validation of your agenda. It is conformity to the way revealed in faithful people throughout history by covenant promises, by obedience to God's commands, and by the path of Jesus. And church, this is costly. This call is costly wherever it clashes with worldly power, with figures like Herod, Amaziah, and their ilk. But as faithful people throughout history have borne witness to with their very lives, this is the life-giving and gracious power of God at work amid the very things that threaten it. These are stories that don't make the news. They don't command lots of popular attention. They unfold in ordinary places, in ordinary lives. For the Apostle Paul, this witness is the outcome. It is the outcome of love's triumph over sin and death that is realized in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And in your sharing of a new reality that is characterized by your being in Christ. His preface of the letter to the Ephesians describes in vivid, lavish, extravagant language how this identity testifies to a promise stretching from before the foundations of the world and extending to the highest heavens, gathering all things together to realize the blessing of love. Sometimes it can feel like a vision like that is so far away. It can feel like that is so distant, so far away, terribly far, confronted and shaped as we are by so many global, far-reaching expressions of ego, vanity, greed, and revenge. There is so much suffering and indifference in our world that it can drive a person to despair. And yet, church, God's ways continue. God's faithfulness continues, often unnoticed, amid the tumult and the drama of our world, bearing witness to the possibilities of hope and to the triumph of love. You aren't likely to find it in the halls of power or the dominant narratives confronting you every day. This is a revolution that unfolds in human hearts. It unfolds in human hearts as you listen to what God is saying, and as you share in the surprising outcomes that love reveals in your life, in your relationships, in your community. It isn't stopped by tragedy and loss, but it only grows as the true dimensions of God's faithfulness are revealed in you. Church, this is power for the times that we face. Whatever the outcome of events around us, bearing witness with our very lives to the love that conquers death. Amen.